Reading from 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Dear friends, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God.
It's really good to see you this morning. It's really good to see Shelby and Nisha Bozeman with us today. We welcome home. And we're glad you're here. We're sorry about the reason you're in town. Cullen is in the hospital with some kind of infection, and they're here checking on him. And we need to remember this family in our prayers, and we're glad to see them again. There's others of you who are visiting today, and we are so grateful that you're here. We appreciate you being here so much. And I'm looking forward to a few weeks from now when we get out of this summer jump that we're in and get back to the dull, normal life of the fall. Used to, it was the other way around, wasn't it? But this church is so active in so many areas all over the world. The gospel is being lifted up, good deeds are being done, kindness is being shown, Jesus is made to look good, and it's because of you. That you not only give generously to missions, but you actually use your feet to go to these places and be a part of it. I asked a fellow one time on the mission field, I said, does it really help if we come over here? And he said, what would you think if you were trying to start a church in Texas and somebody from England came just to encourage you? Would that make any difference to you? I said, well, of course it would. He said, that's what we think about it. When you come and you love us and you actually want to make sacrifice to be there with them. And so I'm glad that we're moved to another level of our mission work. I was bragging on Southgate the other day to some people, and they were talking about that the churches were running out of preachers. Well, there's a few preachers we need to run out of, but for the most part, I said, well, the church where I preach produces preachers. And I told them about a couple of years ago when we had a summer series, and every young man that spoke is doing something in the kingdom of the Lord, preaching, youth ministering, mission work, and they came from this church. I said, we don't devour preachers here, we produce them. And we're doing the same thing with missions. And it's such a good thing. It's a good thing. It just warms us up, okay? It's a great thing to do. In John's letter, he is trying to help us understand, 1 John, he's trying to help us understand why we believe. And why do we continue to believe? This is especially important to me because tomorrow marks the 60th anniversary of my baptism into Christ. And I mark it on my calendar first thing every year so that I'll remember. And then I've been playing that little memory deal, and I want to tell you there's a lot about it I don't remember. I remember my dad was there and my mother was there. I know my brothers were there. I can remember a few of the names of the people that were part of that congregation at Russell Avenue in Abilene. Not many. They've gone into the recesses of my mind. But I remember that day. And I remember what happened that day. And I was worried about it for quite a while. I knew I needed to do this, but I was afraid. And I remember knowing that if I don't do it, I'm lost, but I might kill me trying to do it. And I will never forget the peace that I knew afterwards of knowing that God had washed away my sins. Since then, I've learned a lot of other things about baptism. I've learned a lot of things about what God has done for us and what He continues to do for us. And it just makes it sweeter. And it makes the memory even more precious. How do we continue to believe? How do we hang in there for the long haul? How do we finish the race? When John wrote this letter, the midst of the church was under persecution. When John wrote this letter, there were false teachers everywhere. So inside the church and outside the church, there were problems. There were wanted posters, so to speak, put up for the leaders of the church. It was not a thing that people honored you for if you were a known member of the kingdom of God. They might arrest you. They might sell you into slavery, which was as good as a death sentence, or they may just kill you outright. They certainly will ransack your life. Your jobs, opportunities will go away, and other things might be taken from you, including your family. How do we continue to believe? John gives us the answer, and he says it over and over and over again in that little book. At least 30 times, depending on the translation, sometimes 35 times, he says, you know, you know. I write this to you so you can know. How do we continue to believe? It's been 2,000 years since these promises were made. How do we continue to believe in the present when the promises seem so far away? The coming of Christ, the promises that he gives to us. How do we continue to believe when the present seems so confusing? Well, chapter 3 of the book of 1 John, John goes over it again and again and again in this chapter. He tells us in verse 2 that we know something. Look what he says in verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. That promise was made 2,000 plus years ago. And here we are living in the present, and we ask the same question. Okay, let me get this straight. When Jesus comes back, the people that belong to him will go and be with him, but what will that all be like? And I promise you, the more you think about it, the longer your list of questions will be. Will we be 20 foot tall or 2 inches tall? Will this place of heaven, is it multi-layers or is it flat out or is it a hill? And we look at it and we think about it and we wonder about it. And most of the time we get stuck with pearl gates and gold streets. But we especially wonder about us. What will we be? Well, there's questions that we don't have answers to. That's because our response is faith. And one of the integral parts of faith is that we believe something is true even when we don't have every single question answered. But that doesn't mean that we don't know some things. And so John here gives us something to hold on to. What will we be like? We'll be like him. All of my life, I've wanted to be like him. And so often, I fall so short of being like him. I want to think like Jesus, but lots of times I don't. I'm getting better, but it's about time, don't you think? I want to act like Jesus, but I'm still basically selfish. But I have this promise. I don't know if I'll be blue-eyed or brown-eyed or if I'll even have eyes, but I'll be like him. That's what I want. I want to be like Jesus. Why do I keep trying? Why do I keep repenting? Why do I keep apologizing? Why do I keep beating myself and saying, are you going to get it right today? Why do I keep at it? Why do I still believe? Because I've got a promise. It's an old promise, but he hasn't kept it yet. But he will. That on that day, I'll be like him. And I want to be like him. I want to be without sin, don't you? I want to be pure, don't you? I want to be at home with God, don't you? I want to be able to be completely open before God and just let him just do whatever he wants to with me, don't you? And this is the only place where this can happen. And so I believe. The first reason I believe is because he told us when Jesus appears, we'll be like him. And that's what I want. That's what I have to have. And frankly, I don't care what heaven looks like. And I don't care how big we'll be or small, doesn't matter to me. I want to be like him. I want to be like him. And he tells us what we do know is that we're God's children now. And what we do know is that when he comes, we'll be like him. Look at the second thing he tells us in verse 5. Let's go over there and look at verse 5. He says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Now, there's some things we don't know about. Lots of questions. The more you think, the longer the list. But we know what our real problem is, don't we? Don't you know what your real problem is? Don't you know it's sin? Don't you know that it's always around? It's like when the Bible says he's the prince of the power of the air, it's like it's in the air like dust, and you can't breathe without breathing it in. It's like an infection that there's no way I can put enough barriers up around me for sin not to creep in. It's always at the door. It's always crouching there. And our enemy knows us. He's not just an enemy. He is our enemy, and he's got our name on his bullet, and he wants to use it against me. He wants to steal and kill and destroy. And too often I play with him, and I become an accomplice in this thing. I know about sin. And I know that he came to take away sin. And guys, that's good news. That's something to hold on to. That's something to wrap myself in. That's why when we pray, we never pray without asking him to remove our sins, because we have another promise that says when we confess our faults, he is eager and quick and willing and able to forgive us. We know that he came to take away sin. And so we hold on to the faith that we have because it's something we must know. Look at the third thing he tells us in the same chapter. And it's over here in verse 14. He says, talking about the world hating you and all of that, he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. That's one of those promises that we rise from baptism in newness of life. That's part of the promise that says that eternal life is now, that Jesus came to give us life and give it abundantly. We know that. That's that old promise. But how do we know it's still working? How do we know that I mean, we know the Bible and we believe the Bible, but how do we know? And he gives us, it's not the best evidence, but sometimes we just need a little more. God could have spoke to Moses in a dream, but he did it with a burning bush so he would never forget that he was there. He could have just told us this, but he gives us something that we can check on. When John goes through his arguments, he always goes back to loving one another. And we know that we've passed out of death into life, because at least to some degree, we're getting better. At least to some degree, we love each other. You know, I love to preach, and I love to preach meetings, but there's a lot of difference between loving to preach and loving God. And there's a lot of difference between loving to preach and loving the people of God. You know the worst thing about going somewhere and preaching a meeting? I used to think it was the tuna casseroles that you got and that kind of stuff. It seemed like somebody passes the word around, Paul can't stand pickles because there's always pickles. And Paul, you know, sometimes I get to stay in people's houses and some of the people, they shouldn't have guests, you know. I remember one time I was preaching in this little town, and the people, every time I went to the bedroom, when I opened the door, they were standing there in the hall. They were stalking me or something, I don't know. That's not the worst thing. The worst thing is I can't be in two places at once. And you're in one of those places. You know I love you? Do you know that? You know I love you? Some of you, and I will never say who, twist my arm, whatever, I'm not going to say who. Some of you I used to not love. But I love you. How do I know that God's going to keep his promises? Well, one of the promises he said he would do to us when we become his is he would change us, transform us into his likeness. And we know that he loves, and so little by little, not near fast enough, not near complete enough, we're still wretched in so many ways, but if we look, we can see the love of Christ growing in us. Isn't that something? Isn't God good to give us something we could go and check? Isn't it great to know that there's like a checklist that I could go and say I'm still on track? Isn't it great to know it's like a map I can open up and say I'm still on the right road? Isn't that wonderful? And he says, you know. What does he say there? He says, you know that we've passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. And I know that you've passed out of death into life because the gospel's been preached all over the world because of your sacrifice. And some of you go to places where the food isn't very good and where the accommodations aren't good. You know, there's no one else in the world got beds like we do, you know. No one else has chairs that actually fit full-grown people. They don't drive cars that you can sit in and be comfortable. You know that. Well, so why do you go? Well, there's a volcano to see or something, but why do you go? Because you love them. It's a check. I'm still on track. I'm not where I need to be, but I'm where I'm supposed to be going. And he says, by this we know. We know. Look at the next thing he tells us, verse 16. Isn't it cool? John 3:16 is our favorite verse, the God so loved the world. 1 John 3:16 says the same thing. Look what he says. By this you know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. How do we know what love really is? Well, he showed it to us. We know that we're on the right track when we do what Jesus would do. In the Gospel of John, we have it from the Father's viewpoint, that God so loved the world that he gave his Son. In 1 John 3:16, we have it from Jesus' side of it. He laid down his life for us. The sacrifices, the good deeds. He said, we know this because we've actually got a perfect image of what love is, and that's in Christ. And so when we check in, it's not just, do I like this person? Or does it to my advantage to be nice to this person? I know what love is because he's shown me. And he showed me in a way that I can't ever get out of my mind. Can you? I can't ever quit thinking about it. Can you? I don't know why he loved me. It seemed like there was something better he could be doing than messing with us. But he did. And so I know what it is because he's shown it to me. Look at the next thing he tells us. And that's the verses we just read. Verses 19 through verse 21. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. How do I know? How do I get this nagging feeling out of my heart? How do I know I'm on the right track? How do I know he's going to keep his promises? How do I know there's not a loophole somewhere that he's going to leave me hanging? How do I know he's going to really forget my sins? How do I know this stuff? He says, for whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. There's no surprises with God. He knows already. He knows the sins that I don't know about. Sometimes because I'm ignorant, sometimes because I'm forgetful, sometimes because I deliberately hide them. He knows all of that, and he still loves me, and he still wants to save me, and he still set up this plan of salvation for me. How do I know that I'm in the truth? Because my heart sometimes condemns me. Did you ever do anything that your heart told you it was right, but it wasn't? Yeah. If you haven't, listen to country western songs for a little while, and they'll tell you all about all the things that your heart tells you, you know, please release me. To live without you with love, it would be a sin. Oh, really? That's the sin here, you know, that you're talking about? Our hearts tell us all kinds of things, don't they? Doesn't it? It is unreliable because our heart is selfish and deceitful. It always does that. It always says what we want, not what we should be thinking. Aren't you glad you're not saved only on the days you feel saved? Aren't you glad that you could come to church maybe reluctantly today and your worship still get through? Aren't you glad? You should be. What he's telling us here is that God is greater than our hearts. God is not fickle. God is not selfish. God is not deceitful. God wants one thing. He wants you to be saved. That's why he gave us the Word. That's why he gave us his Son. That's why he gave us the Spirit. That's why he gives us all these little indicators, checklists that we can work on. He's greater than our heart. And whatever he says, that's the way it is. But what happens if my heart catches up with the mind of God? Well, beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, it's even better because we approach God with confidence. Now, he's not saying sin doesn't matter. Of course it matters. They look at the cross. And he's not saying that we don't have to repent. Of course we repent. But he's saying a good indicator is not how we feel. If we go by how we feel, I'm saved today, lost tomorrow. This afternoon, I'm doing pretty good. Just tonight's not any good. And back and forth because our heart is deceitful above all things, the Bible says. But God's greater than that. That means if you come to a contest between what you feel and what God says, always go with God because he's right. And when you do that, you know. Did you ever do something that you knew this is what God wants me to do, but I don't really want to do it? Why did you do it? Because I know that God is greater than my heart. I know, and I want to have confidence before him. And so I do what he says. And then he says in verse 24, whoever keeps the commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We have two promises here, two statements of God, and how do we know they're true? It's another one of those circular things that he talks about here. One of them, he says, how do I know that I'm in Christ? How do I know? How do I know? Some days I don't feel like a Christian. How do I know that I'm in Christ? Because God's Word told me how to get into Christ. God's Word told me to repent of my sins, acknowledge that they're sins, and repent of them. Say, I don't want this anymore. God's word tells us to confess his name before men. God's word tells us that I must believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, Lord of my life. And it's something you could understand when you're 11 years old. You can understand it. It's God's word. Who wrote the word of God? Well, the Holy Spirit. We have his name on it. We have his word for it. How do I know that I'm in with God? How do I know that I'm right with God? Are we deliberately breaking the commandments of God? If we are, we're in jeopardy. It doesn't mean he doesn't love us. It doesn't mean he's not willing to save us. It doesn't mean that Christ's blood doesn't count. But we're going a different direction. How do we know that we're in with God? We do what he says. We do. Jesus said we don't even love him if we don't keep his commandments. So how do we know? When our heart's condemning us, when we're confused, we go down the list. Not that the list saves us, only the blood of Christ can save us, but he's telling us this is what you got to do. When he passed over Israel, over Egypt on the night of the Passover, why was blood on the door? Why did that have anything to do with anything? Because God said, this is what I do. If I see the blood, I'll pass over. And he did, and they lived. How did they know they were in compliance with him? Don't you know they were terrified? I don't know what it sounded like, but you know it made some kind of a sound when God passed over. You know there was at least screaming and chariots racing here and there. You know there were people crying out. You know there was maybe beating on the door trying to get in those houses. You know all of that. But you also knew that that scared family standing at that table eating that lamb were saying, we are in compliance. And God doesn't lie. How do you know that you're the children of God? I tell you what I do. I go back to Russell Avenue. The baptistry was broke that day, I remember. Had a leak in it. Whole building smelled like fiberglass. We had to go over to the 16th and Vine Church for the baptism. They had water in their baptistry. It's a good thing to do, you know, if you're going to be. How do I know? Because I know I'm in compliance. I know when I read his commandments, I must obey them. And I know when I read his promises, I must hang on to them. And I know that he's greater than my heart, he's greater than anything. And his spirit wrote all that down. And his spirit tells us in his word that he actually lives in us. I don't have confidence because I'm the best man in the room. If you knew me better, you'd know better than that. I have confidence because the Holy Spirit tells us in his word what was so significant about that cross and that tomb. And what is so significant about our baptism and our faithfulness. And so here we are. There's a lot of stuff we don't know. Don't you think? A lot of things we wonder about. I used to think when I get to heaven, I'll ask him all this stuff. But I think when I get there, I'm going to be so full of joy, it won't matter anymore. It doesn't matter. I'm here. What do you know? How can you believe it? How can you hang on to a 2,000-year-old promise? How do you look ahead into the future when you can't even tell what's going to happen an hour from now? How do you do that? And how do you live through this world where there's so much going on and so many lies and so much happening? How do you stay faithful? John tells us, because you know. You know. How do I know Patsy loves me? Well, she said it. And she showed it. And every time I've tested it, I found it ended up the same place. So I know it. How do we know God's going to do what He promised He'd do? He raised the dead. He raised the dead. There is nothing impossible for Him. He gave His only Son so that I wouldn't have to face His wrath. His Son laid down His life for us so that I could be with Him forever. The Spirit told me all about that as He wrote the Scripture, and the Spirit also moved in. That's another thing I don't know. I don't know how, but He said He's there. And so I know. I know. If you don't know, you could, before this hour is over, you could know who you are. You could know these promises are true, because He's told us what to do. Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing?